Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise Psalter 111, all the verses of Psalter 111.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 19, once again. As next Lord's Day, we have two special services scheduled. I thought we would do two Passion sermons for today. So we continue in John 19, and we begin at verse 13, reading to verse 30. John 19, beginning at verse 13. The text for the sermon will be the last verse. Verse 30, especially those words, "It is finished." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let us now make confession of our faith by reading the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. And let us all say in our hearts, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now unite in prayer and seek God's blessing on our gathering and also the needs that are in our congregation. We mentioned some this morning. This evening we will remember the Vanderhydes, as a week from this Tuesday they hope to move to Burns Lake, and also Stefan Vischer's brother Brian, who had a quad accident and needs surgery multiple times this week. Let us lay our needs before the Lord. Let us all pray. Most gracious, good-doing, and glorious God, we give thee thanks as we draw near once again in the second time of this thy day for thy word, for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to gather together around thy word, to hear the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures, to hear words of truth read out to us as we just read them in this 19th chapter of John. The simple yet profound account of the crucifixion of the Lord of all creation, the God-man, the mediator, the Savior, the man Christ Jesus. And Lord, we have heard this story and we have read it many times. We know the details from memory. We know the words quite familiarly. And yet, Lord, this passage we have just read is so profound. Forgive us, Lord, for reading over it so easily. And teach us, Lord, to see in this passage the culmination of the glorious work of salvation that has been prepared even before the foundation of the world. That here on that place called Golgotha, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the words of the creed, was crucified, dead, and was nearby buried. And that as the story does not end there, we bless thy name, for he rose again on the third day. He conquered death by his own power. He rose again, overcoming all the powers of death, that curse against our sin. Bursting forth from the grave, the Prince of Life, saying, all hail. And that even now, thou, Lord Jesus, art seated on the right hand of the Father. That unto thee is committed all power in heaven and on earth. Lord, teach us then to humble ourselves before thee even this night, that we would consider that truth, that even now thou art there in heaven, that even now as we are in our homes, as we are here in church, thou dost see us, And O Lord, grant that our mode of worship would be reverence, that our attention would be fixed and riveted on the truth before us, and that thy Holy Spirit would come down, yea, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down and leave a blessing behind thee, that, Lord, we may feel and know even tonight the power, the efficacy, the efficiency, and the security in the finished work of this Savior. Lord, grant that none of us would bypass this as something to behold and then to turn our eyes from. Grant that each one of us, Lord, would see this need, this work of Christ as the one great thing we need. And that, Lord, we would, in all the ways of our lives, commit ourselves unto thee and submit ourselves unto thee as the Savior who has a claim on every one of us. That we would not live past thee, but that we would repent and believe in this perfect Savior. We pray, Lord, for all of our needs collectively once again, in our homes, in our personal lives, in our places of work. Be with the children, Lord, as they have March break again this week. As they're in the middle of it, keep them safe and grant that next week school may begin again. Bless those who homeschool, whatever their schedules may be, Lord, provide for them who teach, mothers especially, and for the children as they learn. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing upon those who travel. We mentioned this morning generally, but we pray now especially for the Vanderheides, for Dan and Becky and their children, and for Mrs. Vanderhyde as they will move a week after this week to Burns Lake. And Lord, as they make their preparations, as they anticipate this move, we ask thee, O Lord, to be with them, that their prayer may be, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. That, Lord, they may know thy leading and guiding hand and thy providing presence, thy comforting nearness, and thy blessing upon them, providing for all of their needs for body and mind and soul. We pray, Lord, wilt thou remember them also as they leave family behind and as families in different places. Strengthen them. We pray also, Lord, for the brother of Stefan Vischer, who has had an accident in recent days, who is scheduled to undergo surgery in the next several days. We pray, Lord, for this to go well, that he might be blessed by thee, that the surgery would be successful, and that he may have full use of that which has been harmed in his body again. O Lord, grant that also as for him and for us all as we hear this news, that we would ever remember how frail we are, how quickly our body can be harmed and broken, and yes, how quickly even we can die, for we are so mortal, we are so frail. And teach us then, Lord, to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we may, each one of us, be prepared to meet thee, and that we would live our lives each day as if it were our last, and that we would seek to honor thee. Lord, we pray for his well-being as he goes through this surgery, these surgeries, and that he may recover well. We pray, Lord, for thy church throughout this world, for the churches here in British Columbia, in Canada, in North America, but also for thy church in various countries, places where having a church building itself is dangerous, where making the presence of a congregation publicly known is risky. Where there is hostility, where there are threats, where there is a history of the loss of life and property. Lord, in places where the Bible is banned, where evangelizing and speaking to others about the truth about Jesus is a crime. We pray for Christians in places like Iran and in certain countries in Africa where Muslim extremism is so strong and ready to retaliate against any who would name the name of Christ. For places where totalitarian regimes would snuff out any mention of the name of Christ, like North Korea, and also in intensifying persecutions in China and other places. Lord, remember thy people in this vast world, in these many places in this world, these countries. Lord, will thou sustain them, give them strength, thy protection and comfort. Lord, we also think of the Jews in light of the passage we have read. That people of old, thy chosen nation, the seed of Abraham, who has been so blessed and who has had such advantage, for unto them were committed the oracles, the words of God. But who in New Testament days yet have a blinder over their eyes, a veil. We read these words in this passage that the title that Pilate wrote, many of the Jews read those words. And yet, Lord, even today, thy people of old are by and large rejecting this Savior. And we pray, Lord, for thee to work so that this would be changed. Bless those who do mission work and ministry to the people of Israel. It's hard and difficult for them to make inroads into these tight communities. Lord, wilt thou bless them? And grant that thy people would have that veil taken away, and that many of that people would be saved, would come to see that indeed this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, the King of the Gentiles, the King of the world. And oh Lord, if their falling away was a blessing for the Gentiles, what shall their being brought in again be? O Lord, bless, we pray, thy people, and bless this world through thy people of old. Bless all mission and evangelism work around this world, as it's done also by our federation, by various federations like us, Lord, as radio evangelism work, as tract ministries, as prison ministries, and neighborhood ministries, and internet ministries, whatever they may be, as they are being carried out, and how would bless these efforts. That many would come into contact with the knowledge of the truth, and that thy word would be sown in the earth and bear fruit. Bless us now as we turn to thy word, and keep us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing now Psalter 185, the stanzas 2, 5, 6, and 7. Beloved congregation, in the city of Brussels, Belgium, stands an old church. It's called St. Michael's Cathedral. This church took 300 years to build. Imagine that, children. If a church that you start building is started to be built when you're 10 or 15, it's not going to be finished till generations after you. It took a long time to build these churches. It started around the year 1200 and it wasn't finished until the year 1500. This church is a masterpiece of medieval architecture. All throughout, there's these beautiful carvings and majestic arches and tall pillars. But if you were to go to this church today, you would immediately notice, especially the pulpit, the artwork on the pulpit. It's not something we do. It's very Roman Catholic, very medieval. But engraved in the base of this pulpit is a life-sized image of Adam and Eve, dressed in these skins, and they're fleeing the Garden of Eden. That's at the base of the pulpit. You might know that a lot of these pulpits in these European cathedrals, they have a roof, like a platform above the pulpit, over the preacher's head. And above that, on top of it, is a cross from this pulpit. And as you look at this pulpit, the message as you look from the bottom to the top is this: above all the sin and misery of fallen, cast out man stands a cross. The cross of Christ. And it's like the message as you look from the top to the bottom of that pulpit is this: it is impossible to preach Christ apart from Adam. The cross of Jesus Christ makes no sense at all apart from the entry of sin and misery into this world. It, in fact, is the answer to it all. The cross of Jesus Christ, as pictured here in John 19, holds the only complete and effective solution to sin and misery and death. On the cross of Christ, the entire work of salvation from that sin and fallen state was finished. It's especially apparent in the words of our text. In the words that form the theme for the sermon tonight, it is finished. We'd like to see two things. First, the scope of this finished work. And second, the security in Christ's finished work. First, the scope. As we read this passage together, we read the account of how the soldiers were given leave by Pilate to lead the Lord away, to have him carry his cross. And the other gospel accounts tell us that he could only do so partway. And how they crucified him in Golgotha, and two other with him, these malefactors, one on each side of him, and Jesus in the midst. We read of how the soldiers take the clothes of Jesus and divide them, share them between themselves, and how they cast lots according to what prophecy had already said would happen for his outer coat. We read how the Lord from the cross entrusted his dear mother to the beloved disciple John. And then in verse 28, we read after this. After this. The other three Gospels mention the 3 hours of darkness, which John does not, but which occurred just between verse 27 and 28. The darkness of the sufferings of Christ are endured. And then after this, Jesus says, I thirst. And after some of the vinegar is given to him, he then utters a most significant word, recorded here in verse 30. It is a word that sent joy into heaven and, you could say, dismay into hell. It is finished. Mark tells us that when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. What did he cry with a loud voice? It is finished. For all to hear. What does it mean? It's just one word in the original. One bigger Greek word, yet so full of meaning, having such scope. John doesn't add any further commentary to this word. Sometimes he does. He explains why a word is said, but here he doesn't. We're just left with this deep, this impressionable word, this utterance of Christ. It is finished. What is finished? Well, first, the purpose of God in sending him was now finished. We sang together in Psalter 111 from Psalm 40. Those words, lo, I come. They're messianic words. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Christ is speaking in that psalm. And as he comes into the world, it's like he's saying, I'm coming. Lo, I come. I delight to do thy will. And that's what he has here done. The will of the Father concerning him has been done. That law written on his heart, that eternal purpose of God, who from eternity past had covenanted this to be the will for Jesus Christ, his Son, that purpose was now finished. Christ often referred to this purpose of God behind his coming into the world. He spoke of his Father who had sent him. From a young age already, he was sensitive of his need to be about his Father's business. Especially this gospel of John is full of it, full of these references. John 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. John 5, verse 30, the next chapter, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Next chapter, John 6, 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Two chapters later, John 8 at 42. I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Very conscious throughout his ministry of his mission, his commissioning of God the Father. He's made of a woman. He's made under the law to redeem them that were under that law. That's his purpose. And now he says it is finished. That purpose has been accomplished. True, there were things yet to be done. He still had to give up the ghost. He still had to raise from the dead. But here, that work was beginning to be finished. But secondly, not only the purpose of God, but also the Old Testament predictions are finished. The predictions concerning his sufferings. All the prophecies of his coming, all the promises of God about the coming Redeemer were now finished. The seed of the woman, who from Genesis 3:15 had been promised that would come and crush the head of the serpent, had come and had crushed the head of the serpent. All the types and the shadows of the Old Testament sacrificial and ceremonial systems were now finished. The perfect sacrifice, Christ our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The blood of bulls and goats was finished. would no longer be needed. Because there remaineth now no more offering for sin. Christ saw all of that already here on the cross. He's the great sacrifice. He's the great altar. He's the great temple. He fulfills all those types that went before him, and in him, they all fall away. They're all finished. But third, his work in reference to law keeping, his obedience to the law of God, was finished. All throughout his life, not once did he disobey the law. He lived in perfect obedience to it at all times. 100%. The law could not condemn him. His law keeping was spotless and now finished. But fourth, and most significantly, it is finished means simply that his sufferings are now finished. We read in the first part of this verse, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And we read in the previous verse that Jesus had said, "I thirst." And in response, someone takes a sponge and filled it with vinegar, and they put it upon hyssop, and they put it on a rod and brought it up to the lips of Jesus. And then we read in verse 30, he had received the vinegar. He allowed it to enter into his mouth. And this is really significant, because remember how before, as he was being nailed to the cross, you can read about this in Mark 15, verse 23. They gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but at that time he didn't want it. He did not receive it. That's because the wine mingled with myrrh was given as a form of early or ancient anesthetic to numb the pain that would come, to act as a mild sedative. He didn't want that. He would not take any human helps in his suffering. He trod the winepress alone. He bore the wrath of God, not sedatedly, but in full consciousness. Very important. But here, we read that the Lord received the vinegar. What does that tell us? That tells us his work of bearing the wrath of God, his work of suffering, is finished. Else he would never have taken this solution. We also get an indication that it is finished means his sufferings are finished in what he will now in the next verse, at least in the next word that comes out of his mouth, as we can deduce from another gospel, that he'll use the word Father again. Remember during his sufferings in his 3 hours of darkness, that cry of dereliction wasn't, my Father, but it was, my God, oh, why hast thou forsaken me? But now, he senses that his Father, who had during those 3 hours removed his sense of his favor, that it's now coming back. And now he will again call him Father. The sufferings are behind him. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Again, he still had to die. He still had to be buried. But the payment of suffering is finished. The work of suffering on behalf of his people is done. And now at this point, our Lord receives the vinegar. He expresses this truth that it is finished. And he commends his spirit into the hand of his Father. He has nothing left to do at this point but to lay down his life, for he has finished his work of suffering. As we think about that thought, that our Lord had nothing left to do at this point but to give his life, it's a comforting truth, actually, for all of God's people. The truth is this, that when death comes, That is not the beginning of sufferings, is it? Child of God, you can look up against death. It's not natural. But actually, death, just like our Lord here, is the completion of sufferings. In this life, in the world, ye shall have tribulation, our Lord said. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But when death comes, that tribulation, that persecution will be exchanged, not for suffering, but for glory. And there's a picture of that in the death of Christ. Your sufferings, child of God, they do not merit like his do. But nonetheless, there is this similarity that in that like him, you also suffer. The end of Philippians chapter 1, the apostle says that unto you it is given not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer on his behalf. But then when death comes, then your strife is actually over. Then your battles are actually behind you. All that you have come through was in the strength of the Lord. And so too at that time, you may with great peace and with great calm in your soul commend your spirit into the hands of your God and Father in Christ, and so enter into the joy of your Lord. There's instruction here in the death of Christ, beloved. In his death, a cry is heard of victory. It is finished. It's also that way in the lives of all his people. Paul said the same thing, didn't he? He said, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. Now, he said, I am ready to be offered, and henceforth there is laid up for me not more sufferings, but a crown of glory. And that leads us to our second point, namely that these words, it is finished, form great security. Great certainty is connected to the finished work of Christ on the cross. The Lord came to accomplish two basic things for his people. We find those two basic things encapsulated in the doctrine of justification. He came to obtain for his people what they could never obtain for themselves, perfect righteousness. He gives perfect righteousness. And he came to pay for his people what they could never pay themselves, perfect atonement for sin. He pays for, he takes away sin, and in its place he imputes, he credits, he gives his perfect record of righteousness. And during his obedience and during his perfect life, he accomplished the first, perfect righteousness, law-keeping to the T for his people. But in his sufferings and death, he accomplished the second. He made payment for sin there on the cross. Think again of Isaiah 53. The connection there, how he made payment and how he was bruised and afflicted for iniquity. And so when he cries out, it is finished, he's saying, my sufferings are finished, and flowing from that, there is a certain sure salvation accomplished for my people. The penalty of my people, that which they deserved, has in my sufferings been finished and paid for. Their curse has been lifted. Their sin atoned. It is finished. You may know that one of the words that the Bible uses for sin, one of the Hebrew words, it means to miss the mark. So, take a bow and arrow, and you aim for the bullseye and you completely miss. That picture the Bible uses for sin. To miss the goal. God says, do this, we miss. But it's remarkable that Christ here uses the word that means to hit the mark. it is finished. It's like he's saying, I have hit the bullseye. I have reached the goal, the end point of my suffering. I have crossed the finish line and done it perfectly. Daniel 9:24 puts it this way. Speaking of the coming Messiah, he has finished transgression, made an end of sin, made reconciliation for iniquity, and brought in everlasting righteousness. The work he does, which we could never do, is a secure work. It is perfect. It is reassuring. It is finished. The original word, as we said, is only one word, but it's framed in such a way that it leaves no room for any uncertainty. Literally, it reads like this. It has been completed. The Greek word's in the perfect, and the implication is that that completed work stands as an immovable and unchangeable reality for the rest of time. Like some granite monument that the winds of change all around it, the shifting sands of time, the firestorms of sin and hell itself can never change. There it stands, that granite monument of the finished work of Christ. It can never be changed. It has been performed. This monument of his finished work has bearing on all of history. It has continual significance. It has ongoing importance, relevance, and application. It reaches back to the past, and it confirms and validates and justifies, as it were, confirms the faith of the patriarchs and of the prophets in the Old Testament and all the saints. And it, looking forward, it guarantees the faith of all who are now and who will yet be. Do you think of anything that ever happened in world history that had such profound, long, far-reaching effects? There's nothing. There's no war. There's no victory. There's no speech. There's no activity. There's no conquest of nations that has had such profound, unchangeable impact through the rest of history as this work. It is finished. It is secure. Nothing can change it now. Christ has secured our justification, our adoption, our sanctification, our glorification. It's all bound up in this word. In Christ crucified. Oh, what glory there is in this gospel, beloved. And what security there is in this gospel of the cross. This has bearing on the spiritual life of his people, of you, child of God. Think of it this way. What is it that so often contributes in your life to lack of assurance? What is it? Isn't it because we fail to see all of our salvation fully secured in this finished cross work of Christ? We fail to see that. Think of it, let me give you an example. Think of a cell phone tower. Very tall tower. It has all these sections of metal stacked one on top of the other, and yet they don't fall. It can be windy, you drive by it, but you never worry about that tower come crashing down and landing on your car. Why? Because of those cables that are holding it all up. Those cables, in this example, are like the finished work of Christ. that holds up the superstructure of your salvation. But now, in your experience, when you begin to separate the different parts of salvation from those securing cables of the finished work of Christ, then, yeah, you begin to worry. You begin to wonder if it's all going to come crashing down one day. You begin to waver. You begin to doubt. But look again at those cables. He securely holds salvation in place. He has secured your faith and repentance even in his finished work. Obedience to his law has been secured in his finished work. Love to God has been secured in his finished work. Hope for the future is secure for his people here in his finished work. Every aspect of salvation, every part of it, every segment of it, every step of it, everything necessary was secured by Christ in the cross of Calvary. And let us learn that to add or to try to add anything to it is folly. That's sin. No works, no tears, no sighs, nothing that would add even a feather to his finished work, because it is finished. Perfectly finished. What can be done to something that is finished? Nothing. Except to be used. Except to rest in it, to receive that finished work of Christ, what he has done. What else can you do? What else must you do? Nothing. It's all been done, and it's secure. And the trouble with us is we still want to do something. We still want to look within and find some shred of evidence that something in me will seal the deal. That now, if only I could be more serious, or if only I could be more earnest for salvation, if only I could this, or if only I could that. But what did Christ say? He says, it has been done. And you have nothing left to do. What saves the soul is what Christ has done, and he has done it. It is finished. Friend, he comes to you tonight with a secure and a complete finished salvation. And he offers it to you as a gift. That's the gospel. You're lost as you are in Adam. You're heading to destruction. You need salvation. You can never save yourself. Here it is. Finished. When he says it is finished, it's a call. It's a call to trust in him for salvation. Have you heard that call? Have you responded to that call? But there's a second great encouragement and comfort here for God's people in it is finished. It is this, that he who has finished his work for us will certainly finish his work in us. Isn't that something? That his work was finished objectively. But that work, it has bearing for all of time for all his people. And it continues to be worked out in time, in your experience, and in the heart of all his people. And that's why that Psalter so resonates, doesn't it? The work thou hast for me begun shall by thy grace be fully done. It's so encouraging when your sins, when your shortcomings, when your flesh tries to sabotage your salvation, it can lead you to despair. Why is it that we get so depressed when our sins confront us, when our failures as Christians are set before us and trouble us? Why is it? I'm not saying they shouldn't trouble us. They sure should. We need to turn to the Lord in repentance and contrition and humility when we sin. But nowhere in the Word of God do we read, do we, that we should give up all hope and confidence in despair. Because there's a finished work. And a work that will now be applied to your life and worked out in your life. And He's not going to let that hang and stop and abandon it. Be encouraged. He will continue that work. We so often forget that. We think we're the cable holding up that tower. We think we need to hold up the superstructure of our salvation. But it's that old legalistic nature that makes us feel we've failed ourselves and it all is lost. But oh, then to remember there's this finished work, a work that He will continue to work out in our lives in spite of who we have been. That's where your hope is, dear one. To stick close to Him and to depend on Him and on His finished work. Every soul that rests there will be safe to all eternity. And so rest there tonight. Rest in this Christ who's done everything needed for your salvation. And when you feel condemned, say with Paul, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." It's the beauty of this. It's finished here, His sufferings, His payment. But the story of the Lord doesn't end here, does it? He dies, He gives up His life, He goes into the grave, He rises again, and He is even now in heaven working out His salvation day by day in the lives of sinners. Ryle says this, "When we look at our own works, we may well be ashamed of their imperfections. But when we look at the finished work of Christ, we may feel peace." Peace. Lastly, consider this, that the great security in this finished work is all the more amazing when you sense something of the love that secured it. Our Lord didn't come into this world as a disinterested third party that just had a mission to do. He made you. He put you together. He was coming to redeem His own creation. We read so often of the compassion, of the love of Christ. John says it, that having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. This finished work is a work of love. He went to that cross. He went through that suffering. He said, "It is finished." Driven on by an endless, infinite love for undeserving sinners. And isn't it then this love that will also see to it that His work, which was finished for you, will also be finished in you? He doesn't forsake the works of His own hands. He won't forget you. Why? Because He loves you. I forget which article it is, but in the Belgic Confession, there's that article that speaks of that there is no creature, neither in heaven or on earth, which loveth us more than Jesus Christ. What a beautiful, beautiful thing to confess. He loves you. And that sense of His love doubles back and gives great security to this finished work. Think of the security of a child. Where does it lie? Does it lie in the fact that it knows, well, my parents have good jobs? Or that my parents are smart, my parents have good positions in this world. No, the security of a child lies in this, when he senses, when he knows my parents love me. You go to orphanages where there's no love, there's no security. In fact, you can go to homes where there is position and power and all the rest of it, but if there's no love, there's no security. See here the love of the Lord that undergirds you and that gives weight and security to his finished work. He went the whole way, all that suffering, into death, taking no shortcuts for your salvation out of love. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Salvation is secure in his finished work because it's done in infinite love. Do you love him? Because he first loved you? Or do you not love this Savior? If that's you, he's your only hope. Remember that picture of Adam and Eve leaving the garden? On the bottom of that pulpit in Belgium? That's you by nature. Cast out of God's sight. Cast out of God's presence. But see how God pursued Adam and Eve. First he went, he found them out. Adam, where art thou? He's finding Adam. He clothes them with garments. He gives them a promise before he sends them out. And there go those promises through history. And they're working themselves out. And as the plan of redemption is being unfolded and unpacked, it comes to its fruition here on this cross. It's the love of God through history coming to this point, and it's also for you. And I say it's your only hope. This finished work of Christ, worked by this love of Christ. This is the only solution to the turmoil and the trials and the difficulties even in your own life. The fruits of the fall you may taste. Oh, flee to this Savior. Say to him, Lord, teach me to love thee. Teach me to look to thee for salvation. Teach me to rest in that finished work when thou didst say, it is finished. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for this work of salvation that has been accomplished, that has been finished, and that we need add nothing to. O Lord, bring our hearts to love this Savior. Help us to lay our weapons of natural resistance down before him. Help us to find our peace in this finished work. That, Lord, not only the work of the Savior, but the person of the Savior, the one who said these words, would be dear to us, and that we would find eternal security in him. Turn those who are unturned. Comfort those who are afflicted. And Lord, afflict those who are comfortable, that they would be drawn to this only hope. Be with us in the rest of this night and the rest of this week. And preserve us, we pray, and bring us together again at the appointed times for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter 381, 1, 2, and 4. The doxology is 316. Go now in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.